Psalm 145, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145. If you struggle to find, it's very easy to find. Just close your Bible, open it up right in the middle, and you'll be in the book of Psalms. If that helps you any. Psalm 145. Just like to read verses 18 and 19 to begin with. It says there, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the beginning of this Bible revival this weekend. And Lord, we're desperately in need of hearing from you. Lord, we know revival is not about a great movement across a land, but revival is about individual hearts getting themselves right with you and drawing nigh unto you. And Lord, it's my prayer this evening that you would work in my heart and that you would work in the heart of each one that's here this evening. Lord, that as our theme says, that we would draw nigh to you, that we would once again fall in love with you, that, Lord, once again would have a desire in our heart to follow you and to serve you. I pray, dear God, that you would just use me as your vessel this evening. Speak through me. And, Lord, have your will and your way in each heart and life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Saturday, I gave a man a tract down at Southmoor. And his response to me was, he said, "I go to church." So I asked him where he went, and he told me where he went. And then he went on to say that he was an agnostic. I asked him, "What do you mean by that?" Because it could mean a lot of things from different people. He said, "Well, if there was a God, it's not possible to know him." He went on to say, "We can't really be sure if the Bible is God's word. And if it was, we can't be sure if we could trust it. What's written in it?" And you know, if we're honest, sometimes we have those same thoughts and those same doubts. Mm-hmm. If we're really honest, sometimes in our own lives and in our own actions and behaviours, we act as if we're agnostic. And when I think about that, how much does that affect our ability to draw nigh to God? Very shortly after Pastor Shane told me what the theme of the conference was, the revival, sorry, in the morning we were praying and Heather was praying, and in relation to God, she said that God was tangible. Then in the midst of her prayer, she straight away went, "Oops, sorry, not tangible." And after we'd finished praying, we talked about it. Is God tangible? Well, what does the word tangible mean? It might be a new word for some of you. The word tangible comes from a word tangere, which means to touch. And in the Webster's Dictionary, it says tangible means to be capable of being perceived, especially by the sense of touch. Tangible means to be capable of being precisely realized by the mind. Tangible means to be capable of being appraised at an actual or approximate value. And when I first read those definitions, my reaction was, God is not tangible. At least according to those definitions. Then as I read further, I read some of the synonyms. And you're getting a little bit of an English lesson here. A synonym is a word that has similar meanings. And some of the synonyms for tangible were these words: touchable, palpable, tactile, material, physical, real, substantial, corporeal, in other words, having a body. And at first reading of those synonyms, with maybe a few maybes, my reaction to those synonyms is, God is not tangible. But then I continued to read and I went into antonyms. And antonyms are words that have opposite meanings. And the opposite meanings for tangible were these words. Intangible. That's pretty good. Not tangible, getting even cleverer. But listen to these ones. Unreal. Imaginary. Imperceptible. Vague. Elusive. And as I'm sure you're probably thinking right now, my reaction was straight away, no. God is definitely not intangible. You know, if we think that God is not tangible, no wonder we struggle with drawing near to him. If we think that God is not tangible, no wonder we struggle with being able to know him. And if we think that God is not tangible, no wonder we struggle with believing and obeying his word. The fact is, folks, that God is tangible. And if we look at those antonyms, those opposite meanings, I say that God is tangible because, number one, he is real. Secondly, he is not imaginary. Thirdly, we can perceive him. Fourthly, we can know him clearly. He's not vague. And fifthly, he can be found. He's not elusive. God is tangible because he can be known. And I think many a times we struggle with this whole concept of drawing nigh to God, coming nearer and dearer to God, because we actually struggle with the fact of, can God actually be known by me? And I want to just share two thoughts with you this evening. I want us to see, firstly, I want you to see that God knows us. And then I want us to see, secondly, that God wants us to know him. Firstly, thinking about God knows us. You know, many a times for people, people keep their distance from other people. They struggle to draw near to other people. And oftentimes the reason why they struggle to draw near to other people is they're afraid that those other people will get to know them too well. And that when people get to know you too well, maybe they won't like me. And if they get to know me too well, maybe they'll judge me. And if they get to know me too well, maybe they don't even want to know me. They'll reject me. And when I think about that, maybe sometimes in our own thinking, that's the reason why we keep our distance from God too. Why don't we draw nigh to God? Are we a little bit concerned that if God really knew us, that he wouldn't like us? That if God really knew us, he wouldn't accept us? If God really knew us, he would reject us? Well, that's where our thinking is so wrong. Because the fact is that God does know us. In fact, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet he still loves us. He says to those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. He says that I will in no wise cast you out. He will never reject us. He's promised in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We might think, well, if God actually knew my sin, if God actually knew the things that I thought and the things that I said and the things that I did that nobody else knows about, well, stop there right now for a minute. God knows our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 it says, who hath made him to be sin for us? God knows your sin. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he was made sin for you. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it's talking about Jesus, it says, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. God already knows our sin. Our sin, all of our sin, past, present and future, was laid on him. He knows all about our sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that he died for us while we were yet sinners. I want you to know that God knows all about us. He knows our sin and yet he loves us. He knows our sin, and yet he went to the cross and he died for us. He knows our sin, and yet he still says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to Psalm 139, I want you to just think about the fact that God knows us. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all about your sin. In Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows me inside out. He doesn't just know the image that I put on that other people see, but he knows what I'm like on the inside as well as on the outside. Verse 2, thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows when I sit down and when I stand up. The last part of verse 2, he knows my thoughts. That can be a good thing or that can be a scary thing. But the fact is that God knows all about you. He knows your thoughts. In verse 3, he says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows everywhere I go. Sometimes we go through life and we keep ourselves distant from God because we think somehow if we keep ourselves distant from God, God's not going to know all about us and therefore God's not going to judge us or reject us. But I want you to know this evening, God knows every single thing about you. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows everywhere you go and everything that you do. Verse 4 says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows every single word that comes from our lips. He even knows the words that we say under our breath that nobody else would hear. God knows our words. And as the psalmist thought about this in verse 6, notice what he says. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. When I consider and think about how much God knows me, and the fact that God knows me better than I know myself, it just blows my mind. It's a struggle for me to completely understand how God can know me so completely and so fully, and yet he still loves me. Oh yes, I put on a pretty good show when I go to church, and people know me as that person, but God knows me every minute of the day and night. He knows what I'm like at church, he also knows what I'm like at home. He knows what I'm like when I'm with other people, and he knows what I'm like when I'm by myself, and yet he still loves me. God knows me. Go a few pages to the right to the book of Isaiah. It tells us there in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 that God knows us so well that every single one of us he knows by name. In Isaiah 43 verse 1 it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I want you to know that God knows you by name. But more than just by name, in chapter 45, verse 4, he even knows your surname. Now I'm stretching that one a little bit, but let's read the verse. It says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now it's talking about a surname. The surname actually means an additional name. Right? It's not actually talking about the fact, well, he does know my surname's Brinkman. All right? But he's given me an additional name. Not only does he know that I'm Paul, he's given me an additional name that he knows me by. And notice what the last part of that verse says. He knows our name. He knows our surname. And that's even when we don't know him. That's even when we're still in rebellion and sin and going our own way and doing our own thing. God knows us to such an extent that he knows your name. He knows your surname. He's got a name for you that's special just for you. That's how much he knows you. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 7, this is where God knows you better than you know yourself, because he says there that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now for a couple of you that are out there and you've got a shiny pate, maybe you know how many hairs are on your head, because there's none. But God knows exactly how many hairs are on my head, and I don't know that. God knows me better than I know myself. In Jeremiah chapter 1, and verse 5, Jeremiah says, before I was conceived, before I was even conceived in the womb, God knew me. Over from Isaiah to the right to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's look a little bit more about how much God knows us. God knows his plan for me. In Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has a plan for you. He knows that plan. And you know, the fact that God knows that plan goes even further than that. Not only does God know you better than you know yourself, but God thinks about you. Just stop and think about that for a minute. That the Almighty God in heaven, as he looks down upon the billions of people in this earth, he knows you personally by name. He knows all about you, and he actually thinks about you. In Psalm 40 verse 5, it says, "And thy thoughts, which are to usward." To think that the Almighty Holy God thinks about you and thinks about me is quite a wonderful thought, isn't it? He knows me so well. He knows me better than I know myself, and he thinks about me. In Psalm 40 and verse 17, the psalmist said, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Isn't that a great thought? He doesn't just think about the preachers that are leading great churches. He doesn't just think about the rich and famous. But he thinks about every single one of us, even when we're poor and needy. And what a great thought it is to know that the Almighty God in heaven knows me better than I know myself, but more than that, he thinks about me. His thoughts are directed to us. What a thought to take in. And notice here in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 that he knows his plan for me. And I want you to notice that those thoughts are good thoughts, because it's a good plan. They're not evil thoughts. It's not an evil plan, he says. This plan that he has for us is a plan that has an expected end. That word, when you think about expected, you think about the word hope. And when we think about the word hope, let's not think about the hope we have in the world when we say, "I hope so," which means I'm not quite sure, but I wish it would happen. We're talking about Bible hope. We're talking about Bible hope, which is a confident expectation. And God's thoughts towards you and God's plan for you is a plan of hope. There is a confident expectation in the plan that God has for you. But it not only says it's expected, it also says there's an end. And when it talks about that end there, that's not talking about, boom, it's all over. That's talking about a future. And I want you to know that the God that knows you better than you know yourself has a plan for you that is a good plan. And this good plan has a hope and it has a future. See, the fact, folks, is that God knows me and yet he loves me. God knows me better than I know myself. And his desire is that I would know him. Our theme for revival is draw nigh to God. And one of the greatest thoughts that we can take on board is that we have a God in heaven who knows us better than we know ourselves. His thoughts are directed towards us. He has a plan for us that has a hope and a future. And in spite of ourselves, he loves us. And he desires to be known of us. We've said that God knows us, and I want you to know this evening that you can know God. I can know God. Why? Because he's tangible. He's real. He's not imaginary. I can perceive him, and perceive means to have an awareness of and an understanding of. And I can be aware and understand God. I can know him clearly. He's not vague. He's not elusive. He can be found. Our verse that we started off with in Psalm 145 and verses 18 and 19 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him." to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The theme verse, draw nigh to God, that draw nigh is talking about us. The nigh here in Psalm 145 is talking about God. The Lord is nigh. You know what the word nigh means? It means near. It means approachable. It means at hand. It means in place. It has the meaning of more ready. It has also the meaning there of being a kinsman, a relation that's always there for you when you need him. And when it tells us here that the Lord is nigh, it's not talking about a God that's far off and seems distant and unapproachable, but we're told that God is nigh. He's at hand, he's right there. He's in his place. He's more than ready for us. He is approachable. And this same God that is nigh, he's revealed himself to us. In Romans chapter 1 verse 19, it tells us that God has revealed himself within us. Sadly, the choice we make, as the book of Romans chapter 1 goes on, to say that we, when we knew God, glorified him not as God, we chose to go our own way and do our own thing. But God has revealed himself to us within us. And if we're honest, we know that God has placed within us a knowledge of God. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says that God has revealed himself to us in creation. But folks, that's not enough. It's not enough that God's revealed himself within us and revealed himself to us in creation where we can see his eternal power and Godhead. But we actually need to see God revealed to us in this book of the Bible. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, if we were to think and talk about salvation, we would be quite clear to say, just knowing within your heart that there's a God, looking around at creation and seeing God's eternal power and Godhead, is certainly not going to save you from your sin. It's not till you come to the Word of God and you find revealed there in the Word of God that I am a sinner and that I come short of the glory of God, when I recognize the consequences of my sin is eternal death separated from God for all eternity. It's not until I come to the scriptures and see that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross, pay the price for my sins, and if I by faith trust him as Savior, he will forgive my sins. He'll give me eternal life. I can't find that within myself. I can't find that sitting on a beach looking at the sunset. The only place I can find that is in the pages of the Word of God. Now you might say, well, why did you say all that? Because I think sadly sometimes as Christians what we try to do is we try to draw nigh to God by somehow trying to find him within ourselves. Sometimes we think that we can draw nigh to God if we get all alone and go out on the beach and look at the sunset, or sit on the sand dunes and hear the waves crashing on the shore, and that somehow there we're going to draw nigh to God. What I want to say to you this evening, the same is still true. That is not enough. That is not enough. You're not going to draw nigh to God by trying to search your inner self, or looking at creation and trying to find something in the wind and the waves, or the sunset, or the beautiful trees. You're going to draw nigh to God when you actually get into his word. That is where you're going to find the God that loves you in spite of who you are. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, and this is a great verse on revival, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." As I said at the beginning, revival is not
dozens of people coming down the aisle and getting saved. Revival is not change sweeping across this country as many people turn from their sin and turn to God. You know what revival is? It's what it says in that verse we just read. That's when I and you seek God while he may be found. That we call upon him while he is near. That we forsake our wicked ways and we return back to God and we experience his mercy and his pardon. If you come back to Psalm 145, for us to draw nigh to God, he tells us a couple of things that we should do there. In verse 18 it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. God wants you to know him. God wants you to draw nigh to him. And you can start by calling upon him. In Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice, we're going to look at a couple of verses in the books of Psalms before we finish. Psalm 61, verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Folks, you know when you're going to find revival? It's when you call unto him. And not that cute little prayer that you say before the offering. And not that cute little prayer you say before you eat your food. And not that cute little prayer that you want everybody else to hear at prayer meeting. He's talking about that sort of calling unto him when your heart is so overwhelmed that you don't know where else to turn. And you turn to him. And he leads you to a rock that is higher than I. In Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. See, God can be trusted. God can be trusted that when your heart is so overwhelmed, you can actually pour out your heart to him because he's not going to tattletale. He's not going to get on the phone and say, I've got a prayer request for everybody for so-and-so. Guess what I just heard? You can trust God. You can trust God so much that you can just open out your heart and you may not know the words to say and you might not be able to put it in the proper English language or whatever your mother tongue might be, but you can just open up your heart and pour it out before him. Because he knows all about you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. And yet still he loves you. And for us to draw nigh to God, we need to learn to call upon him. It goes on to say not only to call upon him, but we need to call upon him in truth. No pretense. Sincerity. As I thought about that, it came to mind the story of the publican and the Pharisee that went to pray. You know, and there stood the Pharisee and in front of everybody and just rehearsed in front of everybody. And we know his prayers went no higher than the ceiling, but he was saying, God, you are so blessed to have me. I'm such a wonderful person. Look what I do and look what I've done. Sadly, how often are we like that? That we call upon him, but it's not in truth. It's not sincere. But along came the publican. And he would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven. He just beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's calling in truth with a sincere heart. And folks, for us to draw nigh to God, we not only need to call upon him with a heart that's overwhelmed and pour out our heart before him, but it needs to be sincere. It needs to be in truth. It needs to be real. And he goes on to say, thirdly, we need to desire him. It says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Desire. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Some people think, wow, he's going to give me everything that I want.
No, you missed out the first part. You delight yourself in God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, when you get the desires of your heart, when you delight yourself so much in the Lord that his desires become your desires. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. See, it's got to be in truth. It's got to be in sincerity. And when you from your heart desire to draw nigh to God, genuinely, with an open heart pouring out before God, overwhelmed by this life, and you desire what God desires for your heart, that's when you're going to draw nigh to God. It goes on to say in verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. That fear is talking about reverence and an awe for God. Firstly, because he knows me better than myself, and yet he still loves me. Isn't that awesome? And I fear God because God is a holy God, and in spite of me, he loves me. And in spite of me, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In spite of me, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In spite of me, he says, you are accepted in the beloved. In spite of me, he loves me, and he could never love me any more than he loves me right now. And because of that, I'm in awe of him. And I fear him. I'm not scared of him. And I reverence him. Folks, if we want to draw nigh to God, we need to have a true reverence and an awe for our Almighty God. For his grace, I'm so undeserving. For his mercy. For his love. Then lastly, it says, not only should we call upon him, not only should we call upon him in truth, not only should we desire him and fear him, but it says we should cry unto him. It says he will also hear their cry. I want you to notice in Psalm 40, in the first two verses, Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. We've come together this weekend for revival. We've come together this weekend to draw nigh unto God. But the problem many a times is our feet are stuck in the miry clay. And no matter how hard we try, we can't get them out of that miry clay. And it's when in our desperation and in our absolute weakness we realize our total dependence upon God, that's when we're going to cry unto him. We're going to cry unto him, and you know what he does? He lifts us up. He lifts us up, and he sets us upon a rock, and he establishes our going. Folks, we've come together to be challenged about revival. And maybe this evening that's where you are. You can feel that your feet are stuck in the miry clay. You know that you're far from God. But you also know that in your own strength there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe tonight's the night when you need to cry unto God in desperation and say, God, I've messed up. And I'm desperately in need of your help. Cry unto him. The Lord's near. He's approachable. He's at hand. He's in place. He's right there. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for you to call unto him. Not putting on a show. He wants to call you to call upon him from a sincere heart. In Psalm 34 verse 18 it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Because God resisteth the proud.
But those that are of a broken heart, God is very near. He's in place. He's approachable. He's like that uncle we can go to any time and he's always there. But he's far greater than that. The Lord is nigh. And I finish with Psalm 46, verse 1. That's my password on my computer. You'll never get near my computer, so it's safe for me to tell you that. But Psalm 46, verse 1 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Did you hear those words? Very present. God is nigh. God is nigh to all those that call upon him, to all those that call upon him in truth, to all those that desire to be near to God, to all those that fear him and cry unto him. God is very present. We can trust him. We can trust him for safety. We can trust him for strength, because he is a very present help in trouble. I don't know where you are this evening, but I want you to know that God is nigh. And if we, from a sincere heart, no matter what it is that's overwhelming us, no matter what the miry clay is that's got our feet stuck, we have a God that is very near, that if we call unto him with a sincere heart, he's a very present help. In spite of us, he loves us. He knows you better than you even know yourself. And yet he still says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's real. He desires that we would know him. He desires that we would draw nigh to him. But we need to be real with him. And we need to come and call upon him, and call upon him in truth, and cry unto him and say, God, I am desperately in need of you. I need you to pull me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. I'm right now, my heart is overwhelmed, and I'm so much in need of you. And folks, when we cry out like that to our Almighty God, that's when we're going to find revival. That's when we're going to find ourselves drawing nigh unto God. Let's pray together.